Gotta grab them. We're going to be speaking about a life on mission. A life on mission. A life on mission is different than going on a series of mission trips. Although I confess that the fact that some of us here are going on a mission trip this Wednesday, we're going to be back Sunday, as part of what's prompted this. But I want us to think about what a life of missions is. There's a word that people are using who write about missions and who make up words concerning missions, and it's called missional. A missional life is a life that's lived on mission. And so that's what I want us to see today. And I'm going to take from a couple different passages of Scripture, which is unusual for me. So for our visitors, I feel I'm a kind of a snobby purist a little bit. And I like to preach from one passage because I think that makes the most sense. And I'm going to do what I usually don't do, and I'm going to preach from several different passages. And you aren't going to get all the context and all those things, but I'm going to make my point, Lord willing. I know he's able to use even a big, dumb animal like me. And so I'm so glad y'all are here. If you have a handout, you have the verses we're going to be looking at. Titus chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3 are going to be our text this morning. And so when we talk about a life on mission, I want us to catch some of what the Bible teaches about what motivates that. What does that look like? What does it look like to live a life on mission as opposed to living your life and occasionally going on mission trips? I heard one pastor say this, that churches are either going to be caught up in the Great Commission and married to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore in all the world making disciples, baptizing them into the name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. They said they're either going to be married to that, or they're going to be married to the program of their church and simply flirt with the Great Commission. Do y'all hear the difference? Either they're going to be married to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, or they're going to be married to their programs, their system, their values, and simply flirt. You know, it seems real Christian-like. Blow kisses at the Great Commission. I love you. You're so good looking. I wish we could get together. Call me. With the Great Commission. You know, we just do it occasionally. You know, it's not anything we live with day in and day out. But that wouldn't be much a Great Commission if that was how Jesus intended it to be. You know, I believe he means for us to be married in a life of missions, a missional life. So let me read this first passage of Scripture, which is written to an individual, written to a pastor, written to a disciple that Paul led to the Lord, that he discipled himself, and who went into ministry. And now Paul's writing to him to help him pastor the church where he's at. And this is what he says about the motivation for missional living. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and are profitable for man or to men. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that though we were once alienated from you, isolated, victims of our own malice and hate and that of others, Father, but you appeared and you took our lives off the highway to hell and you put us on your road, your path. to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Would you help us to begin living that life? Would you motivate us here, Father, to say, what is my life for if it's not for glorifying the Son of God who gave himself for me and benefiting my fellow human beings who live here with me and sharing with them the gospel? So, Father, would you help us? Help us to take missions out of that special weird place where only weird people called missionaries can go, and help us to see it the way you have it, a place that Christians live out the purpose of the gospel every single day. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of the reason why I have two verses like this, we're separated out in different books, is because the message in my heart, the message in my gut was this: tell the people that if you've been saved, you need to be about helping other people get saved. Tell people if they freely receive the grace of God, then they need to be a part of the great mission to see that other people can receive that same grace. If you know that Jesus Christ died for you and he died for the sinners of the world, and you've applied that personally to your life, then make it a part of your life. No, make it your life goal to share that gospel in a real way, day in and day out. And I thought this chapter in Titus hit that beautifully. We're just going to look at a few points. First, we ourselves were also once, ... He says all kind of things. I don't know what you would admit about yourselves. He says we were once foolish. We were once disobedient. Anybody? I probably got everybody. Everybody so far? Did I get everybody with foolish? It's like, you know, you had me at hello. You had me when you said we were once foolish. Anybody here not ever been foolish? We need to hang. Besides Keisha, see this right? She's the only one raised her hand. What she was saying was where it says we were once foolish, she's just admitting that there's still a little hang on with her. But it goes on and says we served various lusts. It says we used to hate, and we were hating, and we were a part of this whole system that was so different than what God wanted. This is who we really were. You know, I don't care how good you are now. I don't care how good your mama said you were. God looked over the human race, past, present, and future, and he says, there are none righteous, no, not one. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no kind of Jerry Springer righteousness where you can say, at least I'm not as bad as those folks. That don't get you nowhere. We were once these people that were alienated from God. I think of all the bad things I did, like morally, where I was like just a heathen, a pagan, filthy, perverted, nasty individual, okay? But as I come to know God, I come to realize all that, the moral stuff, it was bad. But you know my attitude towards God, my hatred towards God, my non-belief in God, these were the bigger issues. Because, you know, when I put my faith in God, he cleaned up all that other stuff. But when I kept myself from God, I was in darkness. I had no way of seeing myself in the light. I had no way of fixing myself. So it was as I stayed isolated from God, that was really the biggest issue. It wasn't that, oh, he's a drunk, or oh, he's a fornicator, or oh, he's a pervert, oh, he's a this. Those are sins, don't get me wrong. But you know what happened when you expose those things to light? They don't last. Sunlight of God's truth and love evaporates those things. But when you refuse to come under submission of God, there's nothing to help you. You have to go to the bookstore, to the self-help section. There can't be a more disappointing section in all the libraries and bookstores of the world. Because when you're broken, you can't fix you. I had a chance to preach to teenage girls last night, a big group of them, and I was talking about cell phones, smartphones. I said, everybody got a smartphone? Everybody did. There was one old guy in there, and I said, maybe you don't. He kind of looked at me bad, like, I ain't that old, man. I said, let's say you take that smartphone. You chunk it. Foo! The screen goes over here. The battery goes over here. And all this stuff. And you find the keypad. You know, you find it. And you push the little button. Boop. And Siri comes on. How can I help you? You say, I need you to fix yourself. I'm sorry, John. I don't know what you mean. I need you to put you back together. You're spread out, Siri. Your battery's over here. Your case is broken. You couldn't even talk to Siri in that case. But you know, that phone ain't smart enough to fix itself. I mean, they're smart, but I weigh over 300 pounds. If I step on mine, it's broken. Matter of fact, most things I step on, it's broken. But you know what? You and I, we're not smart enough to fix ourselves when we're broken either. We like to fancy that we are. We like to believe that we can. I know I can if I just try harder and if I learn about time management, my whole life will be easy. Lie, lie, lie. Well, if I just learn some good financial stuff and I learn how to be moral and I learn how to, you know, keep my clothes on whenever I'm not outside of my house, everything will be okay. Lie, lie, lie. Like, now, those are good things that you can learn. If I start reading my Bible every day and I start really reading it hard, this is reading your Bible hard. I'm really going to read it. I'm going to read it. What's going to say? No matter how hard you read your Bible, no matter what you do, you are going to need help from God. You can't do it on your own. You can't fix what's broken you. The best we can hope to do is start learning from God and following Him and not get as broke as we can be. But God has to intervene and fix us and work in us and heal us and save us. Have you been saved by God? Have you been rescued out of the crazy, murky pit of this life and brought up and put onto a place where you are called a child of God and you're forgiven and cleaned up and filled up and He says, I love you? Has that happened to you? This is what this text is talking about. It says, but the kindness of God and the love of God appeared. And he just goes on this rant. It wasn't by the works of righteousness that we had done. This is no self-help program. But it was according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration. Through the renewing of the Spirit. When he poured out the Spirit on all of us. And by this time, Paul is jumping like I'm jumping. But he might have had more jump. I don't know. It's exciting to be saved. I'm excited about being saved. That's part of the personal motivation of being on mission for your life. What happens to us that we stop being excited about being saved? This is extra. It's not even in my handout. I don't know what I'm doing, but that's all right. Why is it that people seem more hot for Jesus when they first get saved? We claim it's a relationship. And yet 20 years after being saved, we're like lukewarm. How come we haven't gotten hotter? How come we haven't gone from red hot to white hot to burning metal hot in our walk with Jesus? How come when we found out more and more about Him and we learned how to read His Word and we started feeding spiritually, how come we cool off instead of fire up? How come we're not walking around here like people who are almost going insane about trying to tell people about Jesus? How come we're afraid to risk things of earth when we know we've been freely given things of heaven? I don't know what happens to us. I'd like to blame it on my wife and kids, but it's not fair. They're not here to defend themselves. They probably blame it on me. My wife's like, if it wasn't that husband, I'm going to be disserving the Lord. And I'd be like, well, you know, my wife and God, I got to feed them. We got to do this. And they, you know, it ain't none of that. It ain't nobody's fault. There's people in your life when you got saved. Somehow we cool down. We relegate things like devotion to something I got to do for self-help. We relegate things like missions to trips every once in a while. I'll take this trip. For us as a church, it's been once in a great while now. This church used to be on fire for missions. And then they got a pastor. And his name rhymed with Gig Pond. And anyways, I don't want to reveal anybody's that true identity. But, you know, God's bringing us back on missions, Christ Community Church, and we need to remember why. It's because you got saved, and you want to be a part of helping other people get saved. Not for their sake, but for God's glory. For me, I started thinking about it. I'm like, Jesus died for them. You know, we used to get worried. I used to worry about people's souls. think, man, they're going to be close to dying, and I'm worried about that, or, oh, my goodness. And I'm not saying that that's all bad. We can worry about that. But you know what? I want Jesus to get glory in their life. I'm a little more concerned about that now in my old age. I'm going to call myself old. I feel old. I walk old. My eyes aren't as good as they used to be. But I want Jesus to get glory in their life. If they die without Christ, they go to hell, but Jesus died for that person. Jesus loves that person. And I know I'm not the linchpin, and whether they get, that's God has a plan, but I know this is what I want to see. I want to see people giving glory to Christ because he saved me. I want us to look at verse 8. Verse 8 and then verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3 are what really connect this to missions or living that missional lifestyle. Verse 8 in Titus 3 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. Notice that the word works has already come up in this passage. It says you aren't saved by works of righteousness which you have done. So when it says in verse 8, when it talks about good works, this is not about earning anything with God. This is about because we have believed, because we have been saved, because we've been graced and we've been mercied, we want to be careful, we want to pursue, we want to be mindful about being involved in good works, which I'm going to say first and foremost is reflecting Jesus Christ to those who don't know him, encouraging people. But those good works go further than that too. It's about giving somebody a sandwich who don't have one. It's about watching those kids for those parents who ain't had a date night in who knows how long. It's about welcoming in folks who aren't from around here. If you're not from Grenada, this is what you've heard. You're not from around here, are you? You've heard that? Yeah. You're not from around here. Hey, if you're not from around here, we want to be the church that says welcome. Come on, man. This is where you know, I'm not around here. There's a lot of not from around here people. But part of that's the good works. Raising your kids up, doing good works at home. My wife's not in here, is she? I know she'd be looking at me like now, be like, you know what? Did you hear what you said? She's going to buy the CD. They're free, but she might buy it anyway. And she's going to play it and say, listen at what you said, doing good works at home. Because you're saved by grace, that becomes the motivator to be involved in godly works, in good works, okay? I don't know how that, if that hits you, I know it hits me. I want to be a part of it because I'm saved, not because everything works out right. In 2007, there are three Christians who were martyred in Turkey. Turkey is, you know, has a secular type government, but there's a lot of, you know, it's primarily Islamic, and there's some radical Muslims who are wanting to kill people, especially Christians, especially Muslims who convert to Christians. Two out of these three men were Muslims who converted to Christianity. One was a man from Germany who was there, part of a publishing company that was publishing and distributing Bibles. You can look this up. The way I found it, I heard it, I read it in a book, but I fact-checked it, and I just put in my Google, three martyrs, Turkey, 2007. Okay, and you can look up this story. So they were targeted. They were befriended by a group. That group took them, tortured them for several hours. The neighbors heard weird noises and called the police. As the police were coming up, they killed them. Okay? I know that's a bad story. I'm like, now, don't you want to live on missions too? Don't you want to live missionally? But listen to the rest of the story. So these wives and these families are there. What do you reckon they did? I know what my first response would have been. They probably would have had to kill me because I would have been going after somebody. You know, I probably would have got exported or imported or deported. Something weird would have happened to me because I just don't see myself handling it very well. Well, the headline in the newspaper said this: widows and family forgive assailants for murder of their spouses. And you know what? Those wives stayed where they were. They continued the ministry that their husbands were involved in, and they carried on. And this is what I know. Every day of their life is a living witness and mission for Jesus Christ. I don't have the strength to do that. And I know they didn't even have the strength to do that. That was God working through them. And when they asked the lady in an interview, why did you do this? She said, because the Bible says, if we're forgiven, we need to forgive others also. It was that plain and simple for her. And I'm going, wow. Now, I'm not trying to invite disaster on any of us. Okay, but this I know. I'm going to share another story. It happened in the Bible Belt area in Charleston, South Carolina. A man walked in to a prayer service, and he stayed the entire service, and he sat next to the pastor, and the whole church prayed for him. He was a white guy amidst all a black church, and they prayed because they didn't know him. They're just praying for him. They're just being what Christian folks ought to be. And at the end of that service, that guy, that visitor who had been prayed for and loved on by that church, totally betrays them and guns 9 of them down, including the pastor he sat next to the whole service. Now I want to talk about being on mission, because that church had a chance to respond. And you might have missed it, because our media, I don't think, covered it really good, because I don't think they knew what to do with it. Maybe you didn't miss it. Do you know what the response of that church was? How would that church do? They forgave. They even said they loved him and they wanted him to come to know Christ. You know, there's sometimes when your whole life becomes the mission. When how you forgive and what your attitude is, all of that has the potential to show what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's what that church did. Just, what, a month ago, month and a half ago. I'm not inviting disaster on us. What I'm saying is we need to be ready to live a mission, not just go on them, because we've been saved, we've been mercied, we've been renewed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we need to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I know what you've done for me, and I'm living on mission with you. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is a church. This is being written to a church, not an individual. Titus was written to an individual. It's that personal motivation. You are saved by grace. You ought to be a messenger. Your life ought to be one that shows the grace of God, not hides the grace of God, not takes advantage of the grace of God. You ought to be like this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? I'm going to let it shine. Let Satan it out? Have y'all never heard that song before? You gonna let Satan blow it out? What you gonna do? Let it shine. I feel a little uneasy because I feel like I'm sweating and my armpit area probably is wet. Is it? Not bad? Okay. Now I can hold up the lights. I was kind of like going like this. We ought not be involved in that. Man, the devil doesn't want anything but Christian people to get upset, mad, fighting with each other, hiding the light, getting distracted, getting depressed, and not letting the light shine. So this is what Paul writes to this church family. A church he never visited. He never went to Colossae. He didn't plant this church. He knew some people from there. He was in the neighborhood, so to speak, you know, in that Asia Minor area where Colossae was. But he never had gone there. So he's writing principles, and here they are. Some of them. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonition, or in admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And now here's verse 17, which really ties it into mission, or living missionally. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Y'all, part of the reason why I wanted this verse is because I wanted to give some practical instruction to a church with people who are about to live missionally with each other. Can I tell you, this is not easy? We just got off of VBS, and we had a wonderful VBS. But when you start working together as a church, more than just Sunday and Wednesday, more than just a couple hours a week, and you start multiplying proximity and people, you know what starts happening? What do you think starts happening? The sweat stains in your underarms start showing. A smell sometimes of bad attitude gets cast here and there. Friction and tension comes up. Does that make us a bad church or make those bad people? No, it just makes us people. And we're going to live on mission. You're going to live on purpose. Boy, do we ever got to learn a couple things are going to be really, really helpful. Number one, we need to know our identity in Christ. Now, I know there's theological debates among theologians and scholars, of which I am not, and they talk about these words that were used. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He said the elect of God. He said holy and beloved. Well, there's no debate within the Bible. That's who you are when you come into Christ. You're the elect of God, holy and beloved. Live with it. You can try to fight it. I don't like that word election. Well, it's in the Bible. Get used to it. There's other words like predestination. Get used to it. Foreknown. Get used to it. I'm not here to preach any kind of man's doctrine. These are Bible words. I'm just not going to change them and soften them up to make anybody feel better. Lump it. This is who you are, though. The elect of God, holy and beloved. You don't have to have people always agreeing with you to have value. You're the elect of God, holy and beloved. You don't need nobody to roll the red carpet out for you so that you know you're something special. You're the elect of God, holy and beloved. Who cares if people come against you and say off things against you? You're the elect of God, holy and beloved. You have a future of grace in heaven. Knowing who you are in Christ gives you the strength to stand up as a man and woman of God, as a child of God. You don't have to have things go your way. It would be ridiculous to go in this world and tell people to be humble and to be meek and to be mild if they didn't know Christ. Because in this world, that's all they can have. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You wouldn't tell them that. You would tell them, look out for number one, go to the self-help aisle, get all this manipulative junk so you can stomp people on your way of climbing up the ladder, because when you die, you go to hell and you ain't got nothing, so you better get it now, baby. That's good advice for a worldly person. But if you are the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is the attitude of Christ I recommend to you. Put on, pursue, deliberately grow in your tender mercies. Put on, deliberately grow in kindness and humility and meekness. Put on patience and long suffering. Bear with one another when you don't agree, or when there's hostility or there's opposition, because this world is not your home. You are the elect of God, holy and beloved. Y'all get that? These are attitudes for Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, brought into the family by Jesus Christ. If the world doesn't act this way, don't blame them or hate them. They don't got nothing but this world. This world is as close to heaven as they'll get. This world is as close to heaven as they will get. With its starvation, with its genocide, with its greed and its hatred and its wars, its emptiness and its lies, its brokenhearted betrayals, its foulness, its filthiness. For a lost person, this is as close to heaven as they get. They're gonna be mean. They're gonna look out for number one. They're going to fight tooth and nail. They're going to fight fire with fire. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and their teeth are sharp. But if you are a Christian person, this world is as close to hell as you'll get. And you got nothing but gain in front of you. Your life ends in a place called paradise. And it was called that by Jesus. And he's no liar. You have a home. You have a place reserved for you if you are in Christ. You can be on mission when you know who you are. You can put on Christ's likeness. Somebody might say, well, it just won't work out good for me. How do you reckon it worked out for Jesus in this world? Did it work out good? Have you seen any of those gospel movies? Have you read the book? They wanted to kill him. His family said he was crazy. They end up getting together. They plot. They kill him. They thought it was by their own plan. It wasn't. He died vicariously through God's plan for us. But he died 33, single, no children, only engaged to a group of people called the church. No children as of yet, but many have been born again in his name. But it didn't look like it worked out too good in his earthly life. It may look like you're losing sometimes in this world when you act like Jesus. But at the end of this world, don't you want to be where Jesus is? Don't you reckon Jesus can get you through? Yes, he can. So we pursue that growth, that Christ-likeness, to forgive even as we've been forgiven. And then it says, above all, putting on the bond of love, or putting on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love fulfills things, y'all. I wouldn't recommend, man, you know, you deal with people, whether it's in their marriage or whether it's in church or in business, and you say, love somebody, which in the Bible means be willing to lay down your life for that person. I wouldn't tell lost people, they'll be like, golly, no, they ain't worth it. But you know Christ, and you know Christ laid his life down for you. Wow, you can really start loving people then. There's to be a bond of perfection made by love in the church. That's where we live this missional life from. There's some things we need to submit to. We need to submit to God's way. And let me just tell you how this turns out, changing our attitudes. Submit to God's way. The first thing he says over here in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it. Do you hear that? That's why I say submitting. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it happen. Allow it. You would say, I wish the peace of God would rule in my heart. Well, wishing ain't praying, first off. And we are pretty wishy-washy about our wishes. The peace of God is available to the Christian person. Let it rule. Let it have authority. Let it have its way. Let God have his way in you. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit have his way in you. And you want to know what it turns out for? It turns out for unity, and it turns out for gratitude. It turns out for unity and gratitude. When we allow the peace of God to rule in your heart, it says you are also called to one body, unity, and to be thankful. To be thankful. Man, there's something that you just can't get enough of in a church. And I'm going to tell you, unity and thankfulness. Unity and gratitude. Isn't that right in any family? I don't know of any perfect family, save the Schmitz family right here I'm looking at. Besides them, not a perfect family on earth. Okay? They're going to be giving their secrets later on. You just come and hug them and ask them. But can I tell you something? My kids, they make mistakes. They disobey sometimes. They do weird things. Shocking, I know. But you know what? If they come to their dad and they say what they've done wrong, because they know there's a unity in their family, if they confess that and they just come to me, if they're grateful for being in the family, grateful for being to go to a church, to go on vacation, to have a home, what do you think that does to the heart of as a father, what do you think that does to my heart? When my kids are grateful, it almost knocks me out. They're like, thanks, Dad, I appreciate that. I'm like, whoop. Speak into the microphone. Say that a little louder. Because it's like they pause for the cause for a minute and said, wow, am I blessed? Man, it does the same thing for the heart of our Father in heaven. It's a blessing. Unity and gratitude. What else comes from this? Look at verse 2016, that's next year. This year, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ, do you hear that word let again? Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Now, that don't happen unless you put your ears in front of the Word of God, you put your eyes on the Word of God, and you're allowing it to come in. But when it comes in, let it dwell richly. Give it all the space it needs. Let the Word of God truly have the persuasive power in your life. You know, I got into a real big hurry, just to give you an idea, and this, I don't know if this is a good illustration. Maybe, anyway, I'm going to do it anyway. I've already started. I have to go down that road. It's very often I leave my house and I realize there's something so essential, so important, so crucial to my day that I have to, even if I started driving down the street, even if I got onto the main road, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to come back to my house. It's laying on my nightstand. Do you know what it is? It's my cell phone. And it's laying right next to this. That's kind of telling sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we don't give the Word of God the place in our life like we ought to. Sometimes we don't let it dwell in us richly. We think we can't make it without being able to communicate to one another. But as far as letting God's Word communicate to us, and I know sometimes on people's smartphones they have Bible apps and all that stuff too, and that's cool. I'm cool with that. But the point is, sometimes we forget about the Word and we just talk with each other. And the one seems more crucial. I'm telling you, let's give Christ's Word a place, a wide space in our heart, in our mind. I don't know how many times people question suspiciously. Yeah, but what about when the Bible says that? What about when it says that? And what about when it says that? I'm like, who do you think wrote this thing, me or God? Because I'm not God's PR guy. I don't have to defend Him and what He wrote. Well, I know some people who they raised their kids really good and their kids still turned. They didn't turn back like what the Bible says. So what you're saying is you know these parents well enough to know that they did the job they were supposed to do and you're going to blame God and His Word for being wrong. Okay. Sometimes we need to give the benefit of the doubt to the Bible and not to your own experience. Not to your own preconceived notions. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly with wide borders. Not always suspiciously. What about this? What about this? What about this? Let God's Word be God's Word. Let me tell you what the benefits you reap from it. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me tell you, when you put the Word of God in, it makes your mouth the place where sweet words of healing and teaching and wisdom and edification come from. It stops being that foul pit, that vile place. I had somebody in my life who I appreciate. He did a good job. I appreciate him, but he didn't quite know how to be a dad, and that's okay. I didn't quite know how to be a stepson, you know. So we were on even keel, and I used to try to make him mad, and then he would lose his temper. And he would say things to me like I was nothing, like I was stupid like my mama. Woo, that'll get you. Now, he didn't believe that. He married my mama. But you know what? He had let his temper get the better of him, and his mouth became a place of discouragement. And then you know what? What do you think my mouth was like in return? Just hope and flowers and sunshine? It was a vile pit, and it was just a fight. Ra-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Hey, do words make a difference? Man, I know people who will go into a pit of despair because somebody said something to them that just, even if it wasn't discouraging, maybe they thought somebody would say something encouraging to them and they just said something middle of the road and they're like, can you believe that? And they get all tore up. Can I tell you, when you let the Word of God dwell in you richly, you'll say things so wise, you don't even know where they came from. It was just the Word of God working in your life. You ever witness to somebody and realize you said something smarter than you even knew you knew? You following me on that? Sometimes God will work in you in ways you don't even know. Sometimes we say things, and the worst thing is we usually say that we reserve the worst things to say to the people we love the most. We usually reserve the worst things to say to the people we love the most. I remember looking at my son, Joshua, and I hollered at him one time. I mean, I was mad. He was little, but he was old enough to do really rebellious, crazy, annoying junk. We were at a restaurant. He took off. Joshua, come back here. He's not going to come back. Get back here. He's hiding under the tables. He is weaving through people. When I look at that, that's no war crime. I'm not going to take him to Nuremberg and charge him for something. But you would have thought somebody just lit a firecracker down the back of my drawers. I was so angry. I was so mad. I grabbed him up. I put him under my arm. Sarah said, what are you doing? We had two cars. I said, we're going home. And my face, you know, here he is. He's like five. Old enough to know better. Not old enough to do better. I was the one who should have done better. And I mean, I scared him. I was in his face growling at him, worse than any football coach I think ever growled at me. And I didn't cuss him, but I was so close. Every time I was just gritting my teeth and howling at him, and so angry and so mad and so. And this is the son that I love. What do you think? You know, he's still going to have to see Shane sometime over this stuff. You know, we're still going to have to have appointments. He's going to be like having nightmares of his daddy grimacing at him. And I've told him I'm sorry, and we work these things out. You know, and I love him. I'm glad to be in his life every day to be able to do these things. But, man, sometimes we say the worst things to the people we love the most, and we act the worst way. Why do you need the Word of God to dwell richly in your life? So you'll say better things. And you might think that sounds small, but it's not. You need to be saying better things. Husbands need to be saying better things to their wives. Wives need to be saying better things to their husbands. I don't know how many times I've seen in different arguments where people will start getting personal and calling people names and doing all this stuff. Daddies and mamas need to be saying better things to their kids. My kids have said things to my wife that have hurt her feelings, and they need to say some better things. We need to be saying better things to each other at church. We need to be saying better things to those we're trying to reach outside in this community. And it's not going to happen outside the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Now let me get into this last verse. And this verse really caps it off as far as being a missional life. Whatever you do. This just caps it. What is missional? This is missional. Whatever you do, whatever you say, say it and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you say, and whatever you do, I know I'm paraphrasing, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Y'all, we're about to go on a mission trip. My prayer is that it starts something in all of us that gets us thinking not just about the occasional trip here or there, or the occasional ministry when we have to work closely together, like in VBS, but it will get us thinking about whatever we say and whatever we do, that we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. That's living the life. That's living the life. That's living the Christian life on mission. That's being for real. There's a complaint against the Church of God. It says there's a bunch of hypocrites in there. You already know what I say about that. People say, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. I say, where do you want to hang out with your hypocrites at? Do you prefer the ones that hang out at Walmart, or to hang out at in jail, or the ones that hang out? Or do you just like the ones in your house? Are you just close to your family hypocrites? Those are the only ones you like? What about by yourself in the bathroom looking in the mirror? Have you ever seen a hypocrite there before? My guess is you probably have. Point being this, we want to get to that place where we're living the Christian life day in and day out. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing, for who you are. You're building a church. You say that in your word. I'm building a church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So, Father, we are here, the elect and holy and beloved of God, undefeatable. Before the gates of Hades, they will not prevail against our onward march to see people saved in Jesus' name through the gospel of Christ. Would you help us? Father, help us. We're yours. Save us. Just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. There might be somebody here. I talked about knowing who you are in Christ. Maybe you don't know who you are in Christ. Maybe you've never committed your life to Christ. Maybe today is the day. What I mean by committing your life to Christ is this. You come to a point where you're honest with God, that you know you need His help, and you're willing to put your hands up in the air and say, I need you. I surrender my life to you. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put a tag on your head. I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, would you let me pray for you right now? I want to know if God's working in your life that way. And I just want to pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hand up. Amen. Amen. If you're there today and you say, I know the Lord, but my life's not what you would call on mission. I live in this world, and frankly, I live like this world. And the fact that I'm a Christian really only affects me on Sunday morning. And I don't cuss, and I don't watch really bad movies when other people are around, and I don't drink beer when there's church people around, and I don't cuss when there's children around. But that's all it really means to me. It's not a whole lot more. And you haven't been on mission. You're not on mission with the King of Kings. You still live in this life for all it's worth. If that's you and you want to be on mission, if you want to be on mission, if you want to turn from that and you want to be missional with God, would you raise your hand that I might pray for you? Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Bless us with seeing Jesus for real. He didn't sacrifice everything that we might have everything in this world. And be so cozy. And act like the best thing we got going is the best thing that our pagan neighbor has going too, and there's no difference between us. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to be all in? Would you help us just to have that heart that says, no matter what happens, I'm about the mission of Jesus Christ and I'm not about anything else. Would you give that to us? Lord, we love you. Would you protect us as we go? We're going to drive a long way, leaving Wednesday. Would you protect us as we drive and then we come back and give us just the ability, the success of seeing. The success comes with being there and telling people about Jesus. What you do with it is your business, but we want to glorify you through our obedience, our willingness to go, and Lord, help us to become every day living for the King who died for me and rose again. Lord, we love you. And I ask just right now that the ushers would come forward, and as they do, I pray for this offering. Lord, I pray that as we collect it, that you would bless us. This is a tangible aspect of our worship where we are thankful and able to say, you've given it, we're giving it back to you as a sign of worship. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.